be able to bring you the Word of God this morning. And if you are here for the first time, again, we welcome you. We're honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us this morning. And what a significant Sunday it is, isn't it? I believe every Sunday is significant, but on this Sunday, we just happen to be remembering what happened on 9/11. And just a horrific and really amazing moment in American history. And what it is that we remember on this Sunday is the sacrifice of so many men and women who gave their lives to save other people's lives. That's what we remember, and that's what we hold up as a value that has made our nation great. It is a Christian value. It is a Christian principle. And it's so fitting to my message this morning on confident love. Really have enjoyed this series so far. I thought Pastor Ben did just a phenomenal job in kicking off this series 2 weeks ago on talking about confident identity. I believe Jesus wants us to be confident in our identity in Him. And Pastor Ken Do hit a grand slam last Sunday. We just set him up. He had a 3-2 count. He knew the fastball was coming, and he just hit a home run over the fence, really just in his power lane of talking on confident truth. And so if you weren't here for those two messages, I want to encourage you to go to our website, everynationtlh.com, and listen to those two messages. Pastor Ken did it on confident truth and just so well laid out. Just an equipping message for you to know what truth is. It's Jesus ultimately, and what the Scripture has to say about truth, and how you can be confident as a believer in Jesus because you possess the truth. And with that, you don't have to be insecure or mean or angry, you know, as you share your faith, as you talk about hopefully your love for Jesus and what He's done in your life. But you can share truth, and Scripture says that you can't do anything against the truth. So I love dropping truth bombs on people because it just messes with their life in a good way. Because once truth begins to get in you, it begins to really do its transforming work in you, whether you know it or not. Because now there's a standard of righteousness in God's truth that now you're awakened to, or you're beginning to become awakened to. And so truth is so important. So anyhow, super excited about what's happening this semester and all that is going on, and I get to talk on confident love this morning. Christ wants us to be confident in our identity, in our walking in His truth, and in our understanding of His love for us, and then how we love other people. We should be confident in Christ's love for us. John 3:16 says this. It says, this is how we know what love is. The world never really knew what love was until Jesus showed up, especially as a king, especially as a ruler, especially as someone with all the power and authority. Everyone throughout history had used that to their own selfish gain or advantage, to subjugate people, to enslave people, to use that power or that authority or that position to make other people serve them. And Jesus shows up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and says, no, this is what true love is. True love is that you lay down your lives for your brothers and sisters. You lay down your life. You serve. You give. The more you have, the more responsibility you have, and with that, you don't use it for your own selfish gain, but you use it in the context of thinking about how you can be a blessing to others and serve others. And He preached about love, and He talked about it in such a way that it was revolutionary, that the world had never seen it. And when it's lived out today, it's still revolutionary because it so comes against the sinful nature of men and women, which is to always do stuff based upon our own selfish motives, whether we think we're trying to be good or not. And so when Christ's love transformed you, it really becomes now a whole different motive of the heart, that you're living out of an experience of love, and you do things not for you to get the glory or attention, but for your Father in heaven to get the glory and to get the attention. Yes. and to get the praise. And so it's awesome. And so Jesus said, this is how we know what love is, that he laid down his life for people. He sacrificed the most horrific death on the cross, excruciating pain on the cross to die for us. And then he says this, now, because of that, as people who follow me and walk with me, he said, you ought to do the same. And let me tell you, we're never going to be able to model what Jesus did for us unless we're confident in our identity, in his truth, and in his love for us. And then he says this, well, then Paul is referencing Christ in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, God demonstrated his love for us. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just raise the standard through words in teachings and classroom settings, but he did something. He demonstrated it. He actually took his faith and put it into action. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God demonstrated his love for us. So I've only had one person that I've ever known die for me. And it was a significant death because Jesus in his death does something for us we could never do for ourselves. It gives us a righteousness we could never earn. We can't go to church enough. We can't give enough. We can't do anything to change our sinful heart and nature. So God did that for us. And not only that, but now gave us an opportunity to live in eternity with him forever. And so many, many, many moons ago, I was touched by God's love, and it truly was what I was looking for all of my life, and I have never been the same ever since. That one touch of God's love that gave me two revelations about my own life. One is that I was a sinner and that I was not a good person and that I had used everything that God had ever given me for my own selfish pleasure and gain. And then how out of that, I was so deceived in thinking that I was good, realizing that my life for 21 years had not been pleasing to the Lord. It was a revelation that broke my heart. The second one was that I was forgiven. I was forgiven. I didn't deserve it, but God's grace and mercy gave it to me, and out of that, it produced a thankfulness that I still have today to say, Lord, I want to love you and serve you. I want to give my life for you because you forgave me. And now out of that, you've repositioned my life to live for why you created me. And it's to love you, it's to serve you, it's to make you known. And so one experience in one moment with God's love rearranged my whole life because now I had a new standard of what truth and love is. And out of that, I had a new identity in who I am as a person in Jesus. And then I now had a new purpose to live by. And so this is the goal of this series, that you would be so confident in who Christ is, and out of that, you would receive him as your Lord and Savior, and walk with him, and then be so confident in your identity with him that you could live a fulfilled life, bringing glory to your Father in heaven and fulfilling your purpose for which he created you, because there's no one else like you. That makes you valuable. Right. You're so unique. And you can do things in a way that nobody else on planet Earth can. And you can have influence and impact in a way that nobody else can. And Jesus knew that. And he knew it before you were in the womb. He knew you before anybody else on planet Earth knew you. And he created you for a purpose, to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to make him known. And nothing else in your life will ever satisfy or fulfill until you find that purpose in Christ. And walk confidently in it. And that's why this is so important, because God wants his people to be confident in him. Not cocky and prideful. See, cocky and prideful people are insecure people. Their pride is hiding their insecurity because they got to make life all about them because they're needing acceptance and approval that they can only get from Jesus. Humility is a manifestation of security when you know who God is and you live not for yourself, but you live to please him. And then you realize, man, anything I do, God gave me the ability to do it. So it's all for him anyway. So, man, I can just chill and relax Let God get the glory and be humble. And in that, recognize constantly my need for him. You know, failure tests you, doesn't it? Yeah. Let me tell you what tests you more, success. And how many people have failed that test over time, thinking if I just achieve this, then I'll become somebody. And that just destroys their whole life. Because they never had a true identity in Jesus and a true humility to understand what it's all about, that everything I have has been given to me for a stewardship to bring Jesus glory and honor. What life is all about. I want to define what confident is. I think it's important that we define words. Do you? I think it's very important when we talk about confident or confidence. I like that thought of being confident. It's having a strong belief or full assurance. It's sure of oneself or belief in one's power, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. It's a belief in one's power or abilities. And see, I believe that Christians should be the most confident people on planet Earth. Christ followers should be the most confident people on planet Earth, because our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's in another person's abilities and trustworthiness. That's Jesus. And now he lives and dwells inside of us. He's called us by name. He's called us to himself. He's changed us. And now he's given us the incredible privilege of being called sons and daughters and his servants to represent him on planet Earth. Our confidence isn't in our own ability, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own plans, or any of those other things. Our confidence is in the fact that Christ is in us. Jesus is Lord of the world, and his purpose will prevail. Our confidence is in his truth and that there's nothing you can do against it. So speak it in love. Our confidence is in his love for us and what he's done for our lives. That for those who love him, come on, church, and are called according to his purpose, all things are working for our good. Man, that's an advantage we've got over the world, because everything they're doing is not working for their good. But everything that's happening to us in the context of God's love, when we're loving him and serving him, is working for our good. That's powerful. When we understand that and can stand confidently in that in the midst of trials and storms. See, our Jesus is the one who doesn't take his people and hide them from the storms. He's the one that puts them in the boat and sends them to the storms and says, in the midst of that, I want you to find faith. I want you to find peace. I want you to find power in me that you've never possessed before, and take control over the storm and the environment and bring change. And I'm telling you, there's storms throughout history and throughout the world, and storms today that only Jesus' people in the boat that he's sending us into that storm can bring calm and peace to us. Never going to change. Don't sit back and complain about the condition of the world and do nothing about it. We, the church in Jesus, are the answer. We're the answer. If you don't like the way the world is, guess who you're complaining about? You're complaining about the weakness of the church witness in the world. And God wants to do something about it. And it's time for the church to rise up in confidence in this Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is in his power, in his might. Jesus loves faith. There's two things throughout history that amazed him. It was the lack of faith in him. And the other thing that amazed him was the faith in him. He's looking for people that will say, will you just believe me? Will you just trust me? Will you just do what it is that I said to do and watch what happens? Probably the most frustrating thing about me being a father in life is when my sons don't do what I say. I'm like, why do you think I'm saying it? It's really for your good. Just do it. I wonder what God thinks about us as his people. Man, just do what it is that I said to do and watch what happens. God loves faith. God wants his people to live by faith. And see, it's important because we're talking about confidence this morning, aren't we? Doesn't it say confident love? See, and then Hebrews chapter 1, the great faith, chapter on faith and the examples of all the people who walked by faith and turned the world upside down for Jesus, it starts out with this. Now, faith is what? It's confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance of what we do not see. See, the problem with us as the people of God is we haven't, by faith, aligned ourselves to God's work. We do our own thing and then ask God to bless it. And that's not how it works. God wants us to, by faith, be confident and see what it is that he's doing. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he'll always give you more than you can handle. God will never give me more than I can handle. Tell Noah that. Tell Moses that. You know, how would you like to be the one to have to go to Pharaoh and deliver the news? That's a little more than I can handle, Lord. I don't talk very well, all those things, right? How would you like to be Abraham? Hey, way past the age of childbearing, you, through you, the promise is going to come. I mean, God doesn't give me more than I can handle. Man, what Bible are you reading? When faith shows up in the heart of a believer, it gets you on your knees crying out to God and say, help. Help me, Lord. Help me. Man, Jesus, throughout his whole discipleship with those who walked with him and who are heroes in the faith. Now, here's what he was trying to do. He's trying to get them out of themselves, their sin, their agendas, their motives. He was trying to work that out of them to get them to realize when it's all said and done that everything he was doing through them was not about them or for them. It was about for someone else or other people or for a generation to come. And then the prophets and the great people got a hold of it and they realized, man, the things we're doing now aren't even for this time to come, but they're for another generation to receive it. So we'll sacrifice today knowing that they can come into the greater things. It's the ending of Hebrews chapter 11. And the amazing story of it is that they did get sawed in two and give their lives for something that was not going to benefit them at all in this moment, but was for us to receive a greater blessing. See, that's Jesus in people, man. That's so contrary to the spirit of the age today to do whatever you think. Be whoever you want to be. If it makes you feel good, do it. Let me tell you, that's the message of hell. The message of heaven is that you lay down your lives for others and sacrifice. And in that, you find the power of God, you find the peace of God, you find the love of God, the truth of God, the confidence of God to live a fulfilled life. Let me tell you, if there's anything history has proven to us, is you can get everything you ever want and you'll be the most miserable person on planet Earth. I mean, look at kids, man, who just get whatever they want by their parents, man. They aren't sitting around saying, thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you, Mom and Dad. They're crying, whining. They're demanding for more. What they need is the rod. They need the rod and they need a little bit of, hey, go mow the yard and let's do some work around the house and understand that this planet isn't about you. There's other people on it. And unfortunately, adults do today too. Wow. Hebrews 10, 35 through 36 says this in the importance of confidence. Paul says this in the call to persevere and the setup for Hebrews chapter 11. He says this, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away. For you need, it will be richly rewarded. Confident people in Jesus are the ones who get richly rewarded over time. Your lack of confidence in Jesus in you will cause you to lose your blessing, lose your reward. Confidence is important. He says you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. You lose confidence, you'll lose your hope. You lose your hope, you'll quit. You won't endure to the end, and you won't receive the promise and the blessing. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a confident person? Are you confident? Are you confident in who Jesus is in you and what it is that he's doing in your lives? As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about confident moments in my life and not so confident moments in my life. I have a sports background, so I have to relate it to that. And I thought about my last game of my senior year in high school. I was a four-year starter on varsity, and when I got to my last senior game, I knew something. I knew it was my last senior game, my last game in high school. And when you play 4 years, it means something. And I was in, you know, I'd given so much for this moment. and I loved high school, and I loved my team, and we were having a great year. And I've always been someone, just in how God wired me, to kind of think about where I've been and where I am today, and think about the future and what where I want to go. Back then it was about me, but where God wants me to go. And I think it's important to do that, to know where you've been, to know where you are, to dream right in Christ about the future and where he wants you to go. So it was one of those moments for me as I was sitting in the locker room, pondering the last 4 years of my life and all the hard work and all the shots for 5 hours and all the alone time and all that and all that had happened up to that moment, and how I would never do this again, and how for 4 years it seemed like it had become my whole life, and then all of a sudden in one day, one moment, something else is changing. A new season is about to be upon me. So I wanted to maximize the moment. I wanted it to be a culmination of what my effort and what this school and what everything had meant to me. And so I was so mentally prepared to go out and give my best effort. And I remember as we were sitting around talking, and we had a real close culture and a real close team, and by that time I'd already set 14 school records, and so people knew it was a significant moment in my life. And my team was kind of, you know, kind of like trying to get me pumped up and stuff, and they didn't need to do that because I was already pumped up. And I stood up and I looked at them, and I just, the confidence was exuding from me. I said, "Boys, I'm going to see how many I can get tonight." That was the words I said as I walked out of the locker room. And without the three-pointer, I scored 57, which is still a record today in the city. And I think back, how did I do that? I was confident. Before I went out there, I said, "I'm going to see how many I can get tonight." What was I saying? "I'm not passing to you tonight. I'm taking a lot of shots." By halftime, I had 31. Those lot of shots were going in. And I was like, man, I just remember. I was like seeing it go in before I even was receiving the ball. That's how confident I was. I think of not so confident moments in my life. Fast forward. A few years later, I'm playing basketball at Florida State University, and we go to New York for the Big Apple Shootout Tournament. And it's freezing in New York. I'm from Florida. And the wind in New York will cut you like a knife. And all I remember is just the whole time in New York, I was just freezing the whole time. I was frozen. I was just like frozen. And the basketballs, they did not have good treading on it, good grip on it, and they were super slick, and they were like brick hard. Not good for shooters, right? And so all of a sudden in practice, you know, a couple of days in the practice, I'm freezing, can't get warmed up, these balls are slick and slippery, and I'm not making shots, and I lose all my confidence. I can't even make a layup in warm-ups. I'm like so unconfident. And we're playing NC State in the last game of the tournament, and they were really good. They had Chris Corciani at point guard. He set the ACC record for assists, and Rodney Monroe, he was the two guard, leading scorer in the conference in the ACC. And so me and my buddies, we had a side bet of how many Rodney was going to score against us, and he got 39. That's how good he was. And so they were blowing us out. They were up by probably 20 points, and we're sitting there in Madison Square Garden, and to make it worse, the court was on top of the hockey ice. And man, I've got every bit of clothing, you know, basketball clothing, warm-up, double warm-ups on. I mean, I'm stealing my teammates' warm-ups who were in the game and putting them on. And we're sitting there like shivering, you know, on the side of the bench. And we're just watching us get killed. And we're not playing. And we're very thankful for that. And I look over at my teammates, and we're, you know, my roommate Blake, and, you know, we're just kind of talking, and I just went, man, I couldn't imagine going in the game right now, man. That would be terrible. And Coach Kennedy goes right after that, "Miller, get in!" And I went, "Oh, God." It took me, so I went up to the table. I was like, you know, running like, I had so many clothes on, you know, looked like the Michelin tire guy, you know, or the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. And I got up to the scorer's table, man. It took me like 5 minutes to undress. You know, like, hurry up already. You know, I'm like stripping down. I got in the game. And, of course, the ball comes to me in the corner. I'm wide open. And I did a very dumb thing. I took the shot. I took the wide open shot, and it hit on like top of the backboard and bounced out of bounds off the score clock. And all I remember leaving New York is just hearing the Madison Square crazy New Yorkers who are drunk by that time, who loved my name, it's Miller Tom, as I came in, just drunk, crazy, screaming, "Air ball!" And I just remember like feeling so just dejected and insecure and like, I'm just going to go hand in my scholarship. I stink. Confident moments in life and moments when you're not so confident. Let me tell you this, I'd much rather walk in confidence. What about you? Huh? I'd much rather be confident than not confident. Confidence is the key to execution. It's the key to performing well, to executing well, to doing what it is that you're supposed to do and created to do, you know, turn it now a little bit more spiritual, you know. If you're not confident in Jesus, you're not going to fulfill the will of God for your life. You're not. Guess who you're going to end up trusting in? Yourself. If you don't trust in Jesus, you trust in somebody way worse than that, you. And the world is full. It's called news channels of people trusting in themselves every day and where it gets them and what happens in life. God wants us to be confident. You know, Gene was so right and prophetically right when he said that there are people here this morning that are looking for Jesus. When he said that, I about fell out of my seat because I'm like, man, that is such a appropriate comment and statement for the scripture I'm going to use this morning to talk about this confident love. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a man who made a decision to look for Jesus. He made a decision to say, I'm going to find out who this Jesus really is. And I think Gene's right. There's people here this morning that maybe you've known religion and maybe you've heard things about Jesus, or you know, maybe you want to be on the right side of eternity one day. Maybe you don't really know Jesus. Maybe you haven't really encountered him in a way that has produced confidence in your life, that has transformed you, that has changed you in such a way that now you know that you know that you know love of God, purpose of God for your life, and out of that, there's a peace that's marking you. You know, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and Jews hated men like him. How many people in the room like taxes? Huh? Do you like paying taxes? I don't mind paying taxes for the right reasons and what government should do to protect those who do right and who are law-abiding citizens and to punish, bring judgment upon those who break laws and do evil. I don't mind paying taxes for that. I don't like paying taxes for all the other things we got to pay taxes for. And so I write my tithe check with joy. I do not write my tax check with joy. Though there's a necessary purpose for government and society, today we've allowed it to have way too much influence and power over our lives. We've looked to political personalities to fulfill our needs and to solve our problems in only a way that Jesus and the hearts of people can, and we've done that to our own demise. And we have not allowed God to produce self-government in our hearts to where we're ruled by his spirit. And so anytime that happens, external government grows and does two things. Takes advantage of the people that it's ruling, and out of that does try to bring some type of order and peace to a society that's doing everything what's right in its own sight, and it's just chaos. And so we need more of Jesus in us. It's always the answer to bring self-government to our lives. And so with that, due to their natural dislike of taxes, but more so, how would you like to be taxed knowing that not you weren't being taxed by what was fair or equal to everyone, but you were being taxed more than you should be taxed? It was called tax farming. And it was a practice of the chief tax collectors, and they would get profit on whatever extra they could get by charging the people. And so Zacchaeus did this. And as a chief tax collector, he was highly motivated to make the taxes as high as possible. And so the people really didn't like him. Now, some commentaries believe that because of his stature, we know that he was short and small, that throughout his life he was picked on and made fun of. And one of the ways that he got people back was through his position of going, okay, you picked on me a lot, but guess what? I'm going to overtax you now and get you back. The motive of his heart was vindictive, okay? So interesting thought on that in his position. So be careful who you're picking on as you go through life. But with that, here's the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. It says this, and you can read along with me on your mobile devices, your Bible app. I know it's the first app on your phone. It should be way before Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And you could also read it along in the blue Bible with me if you would like. Luke would probably be somewhere in the middle of that blue Bible, somewhere around there or a little to the right of the middle. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, if he had, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, help us as we look at this scripture. Help us to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Zacchaeus gives us a remarkable account of the who, what, where, when, why, and how of receiving Jesus. And I believe it's an amazing story on confidence and confident love. The who is who Jesus wants to receive him. Guess who it is? Who does Jesus want to receive him? It's the lost. It's the lost. So we, as Jesus people, we should be confident in our love for lost people. Because guess what? Jesus in us loves lost people. So if you don't love lost people, maybe Jesus isn't in you. Because Jesus, when he's on planet Earth, guess what he's doing in mission? He's seeking and saving those that are lost. Because why? When something lost is valuable, like Gene's wallet, finding it becomes top priority. When you lose your wallet, if you've got any brains in your brain, you don't say, well, I'll think about that later or attend to it tomorrow. No, you stop everything you're doing and you look for it. Why? Because it's valuable. And when Jesus was on planet Earth, he said, what can a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is a profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jesus knows that people are valuable. One soul is valuable. It's more valuable than all the riches in the world. And because it's valuable, when it's lost, he says, as the good shepherd, to use an analogy, when that one sheep is lost, I don't stay with the 99 and hang out in my comfortable church services. He goes, I leave them and I go find the one that's lost and bring them back. I'm the good shepherd. No amen on that? Wow. Let me say that again. Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one that's lost. Why? Because Jesus loves who? Yeah, and see, if Jesus is in us, who should we love? Yeah, we shouldn't just love people like us. We shouldn't just love church folks. We should love the lost. See, what's great about the kingdom of God and the real church manifesting on the earth is it's people around me who aren't anything like me, man. That's not how the world does relationships. It tries to find people just like them, who can make them feel good about themselves, and then someone who they can talk bad about when they're not around them. That's friendship of the world. Jesus builds totally different than that, with people of all ethnicities, different cultures, different socioeconomic groups. He puts people together who would never come together in and of their own selves because they're too insecure to do that. And he breaks through all that by Spirit. And the church that he builds is a church that represents all kinds of people, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what status in society. And in that, there's a value of equality. See, it's God's love that does that. God's love that does that, because God loves people equally. Now, you know, I remember Coach Fisher, he said, Coach Jimbo Fisher, they asked him a question. He has a funny way of just saying things, but they asked him, they said, you know, do you have players that are your favorite? He goes, yep, I sure do. He goes, guess what I tell my players? It's your job to become my favorite. In other words, work in such a way, live in such a way, practice in such a way that you get my attention and get my trust and get my confidence. We all have equal value in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't use the knucklehead. He uses those who faithfully follow him and who he can trust. That's why always in life, the coaches, who gets promoted? It's the bosses, it's the coaches who can do what? Who have confidence in the employee or the athlete or the person. Why? Because you've been through a process to prove the trustworthiness. You've been through adversity, you've been through difficulties, you've shown yourself in tough times in a way that's different than others. And see, that's what the church should be to Jesus. Jesus is looking for confident people. Why? So that out of that, he can put his confidence in them to do his work. Yeah, that's how it works. And so Jesus loves the lost. The what? Jesus wants those to receive him. And why? What? What's the what? To be in relationship with him. That's the greatest privilege, is to know him. The where does Jesus want you to go? Guess where Jesus wants you to go? Where he's going? With him. The first call is the ultimate call. It's the only call. It's come, follow me. Not come, go do what you want to do and ask me to follow you and help you along the way. It's stop everything that you're doing and follow me. When does Jesus want you to follow him? When does Jesus want you to respond to him, according to this story? Not now, like immediately now. Like immediately. Like, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that when I get this right or this right. No, now. I'm busy after I get work done, after I get this done, after I get that bill paid or whatever. No, now, immediately. Right here, right now. Matthew, a common theme in the call. You read Matthew, you start seeing the call of Jesus to his disciples and his people. And the common word throughout Matthew is immediately they dropped their nets. Immediately they followed him. Well, they're the ones who ended up doing great things for Jesus. Why? Because they didn't let any excuses get in their way from following him. An immediate response. Why Jesus wants you to receive him, to be in relationship with him, and to make him known to others. And how does Jesus want you to receive him? How? Joyfully. Zacchaeus gladly welcomed him into his house. Gladly, joyfully, so important. You know, as a staff, we challenge ourselves in that. You know, are we gladly welcoming Jesus into our lives, into the things that we're doing? Are we just going through routine or motions? Are we trusting in our own strength or abilities? Are we taking time to stop and say, Jesus, we want you to know, we joyfully welcome you. We joyfully, gladly recognize our desperate need for you, that we can't do anything of significance without you in our lives. And it brings joy to our life to think that we are weak. And in our weakness, you are strong. So different than way the world thinks. You know, when we talk about confidence, we see this story of Zacchaeus that in a moment, he got confident in who Jesus was. And out of that, he overcame certain things to receive the Lord in the way that he needed to receive him. What's the first thing he overcame? He overcame the circumstances. Circumstances. What did he overcome? He overcame his stature. He was small. But you know what? He didn't allow that to hinder him from encountering Jesus. He overcame the crowd. There was a lot of people in the way from him being able to see Jesus, but he didn't allow that to keep him from encountering our Lord. The climb, he had to climb a tree. He didn't allow having to do something a little uncomfortable or a little different or maybe get laughed at. He didn't allow that to keep him from seeing Jesus and encountering him. Let me ask you, what's keeping you? What excuse, what circumstances keeping you from encountering the real Jesus today? See, there's only one or two ways to live in life, as a victor in Jesus or as a victim of life and circumstances. You see, a victor, and the scriptures talk about it often, is defined as a person who's overcome an adversary. Whether you know it or not, you got an adversary. It's called the devil. It's called Satan, and he lives to kill, steal, and destroy your life. You see, scripture says that in Christ, we are to be something. We're to be more than conquerors and overcomers by our faith over this adversary who is trying to kill, steal, and destroy our lives and the lives of others. Now, only in Jesus can you be a victor and take that position as he is in you and defeat your adversary. Outside of that, guess what you become? You're a victim. You're a victim of life. And everything that's hindering you from being all that Jesus created you to be is what? Your excuses as a victim. It's called a victim mentality. It's because my parents were this way, or it's because I grew up this way, or it's because, you know, and man, people who are trying to make you reliant upon them, it's because you're this color or this background or this culture or whatever else. It's because you don't have enough money or you got too much money, whatever it is. It's an excuse, excuse after excuse after excuse to keep you a victim from being everything that God wants you to be. When Jesus steps in your life, he cuts through all of that and says, no more excuses. I'm here now, and in me, I give you a victory. Victory over sin, a victory over peace, a victory of peace, a victory of joy. I give you a victory over your own selfishness and your own desires. Only in Jesus. We see that Zacchaeus overcame the circumstances. He didn't care what people thought in that moment about him. How much does that become a stumbling block in our lives? Wow, he didn't care if people laughed at him, made fun of him. Welcome to the Christian life. I have people all the time when they get saved and begin to change and come out of their cultures and the way that they were living. For some reason, there's the expectation that their friends are just going to joyfully accept their life change, and they don't. They make fun of them. They persecute them because of the conviction it's bringing to their own lives. And every time I tell them, congratulations, you got the real Jesus. Because with that comes persecution. That's how you know. If everybody's just applauding your change, you probably are, you know, too much like them still. But if there's not a little bit of friction there, and they're like, man, this person's different now, might not have got the real Jesus. But I love what Alexander McLaren said, the Scottish Baptist minister. He said this: I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus. Powerful. I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus. So true. We need that attitude. What else did Zacchaeus overcome? He overcame the crowd, as I said. People. Here's another truth. Are you ready? It's pretty simple in life. That's what I love about Jesus. You know, he just made things real simple and narrowed it down. He said, man, really in life, there's only two roads. The narrow road, the wide road. Wide road leads to destructions. Many find it. Narrow road leads to life. Few find it. You're on one of the two. Pretty simple. You know? He didn't make it real complicated. He didn't say there's 50 roads out there, you know, and this kind of person's on that. He said, nope, there's two roads. You're on the wide road or the narrow road. Which one are you on? Figure it out. Look at the fruit of your life. You'll be able to tell real quickly. Is it destruction? Is it building blessing? You're healthy in relationships? You got peace? You're being an influence? Or you're just chaos wherever you go? You know which road you're on. And here, it's pretty simple. Again, Jesus says, really, there's only two types of people who live to please me and people who live to please themselves or others. That's it. You're either living to please God or you're living to please yourself or other people. And the scriptures are full of it. Galatians chapter 1, 10 says this. Paul said, look, in his ministry, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Look, if there's people pleasing in you, you're not going to serve Jesus well. And there's people pleasing in all of us. Jesus has to dig deep in our heart to mine that one out. Because if you live in the expectations of trying to please anybody besides Jesus, guess what? You're going to fail miserably in life. But when you live to please Jesus, there's a grace and there's a mercy and there's a love and there's an empowerment and a fulfillment that only can be found in him. Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man will prove to be what? A snare in your life. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Trying to please people, fearing people more than God becomes a snare in your life. It leads you into sin. It leads you into bad decisions. It leads you into disobedience. How about this? 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 7. On the contrary, we speak of those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Then Paul says, we are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. He says this in his motives. You know that we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And then he says this. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. We were humble. Why were they humble? Because they were secure and confident in God's love for them as they were ministering people who were rejecting them and not receiving them. He goes, look, I could step in and use authority, but I'm not going to do that because I'm humble and confident in who I am with Jesus. I'm going to continue to serve you and love you. But guess what? I'm going to speak the truth to you. Why? Because I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. Powerful way to live. John 12, 42 through 43 says this about the Jews who were, some were coming to believe, some were not coming to believe. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? What was the motive? What was happening in their heart? Pastor Bid talked about confident identity. It says this in verse 43. It says, for they loved human praise more than the praise that comes from God. Where are you at in that? Everything changes in your life. Pleasing God is more important than pleasing others. And Colossians 3, 23 reminds us that whatever we do, we're to work at it with all our heart, as if we're working for the Lord, not for men. That's how you keep a good attitude in life, because you realize what you're doing for the Lord. You're not doing for other people. So it doesn't matter how they respond, because you're not trying to please them. You're trying to please the Lord. I want to talk about the change, how Zacchaeus changed in his life, proved that there was a change. As Matthew 3, verse 8 says, he produced fruit in keeping with his repentance. What was his change? He began to make restitution. He began to say, look, where I've done you wrong, where I've overtaxed you, I'm willing to pay that back. There was a real change of heart. When you have a real change of heart, you make things right where they've been wrong. You take action. Faith always has action. And what motivated him? It was a love for Jesus. A love for Jesus and a desire to please him. See, a love for Jesus will always motivate us more and always be greater than legalism, guilt, or manipulation. The love for Jesus that changes us and transforms us and causes us to go make wrongs right and live righteous as Jesus wants us to do. And lastly, it's the Christ that Zacchaeus encountered confidently. I've talked about it at the beginning of my message. When I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, how, as I found myself at his throne of grace, when I found myself there, it was not there being condemned, but it was really the first safe and secure and confident place I'd ever been in my life. because I was in the presence of my Lord. And there, this Jesus didn't condemn me, didn't beat me up, but just as Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, it was just like this in the moment I really encountered my Lord. It was this. It says, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And we hold firmly to that faith that we profess. What is this Jesus like? He's a high priest. It says he's not unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And see, that was the great offer at that moment, that I could never become righteous in and of myself, but he was the righteous one. And the great substitution that he was offering me, I understood that as an athlete, substitutions. Right substitutions at the right time can be game-changing, and that was life-changing, this substitution, as he came in and said, I'm substituting your unrighteousness for my righteousness. I took your place on the cross for what it is that you deserved. And see, the revelation of that love, the confidence of that love, the writer of Hebrews then says this, because we can be so confident in this great high priest, this Jesus, this Son of God, who's able to empathize more than anybody else on planet Earth with what you're going through. Here should be our response. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Confidence. So that you will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Do we have a piano player or a keyboard player this morning? Rachel's back. She's healthy. She's moving again. Praise God. With a little limp. Zacchaeus is a model to everyone of how to confidently receive Jesus. We receive Jesus by seeking after him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We don't let circumstances give us excuses from seeking him. He overcame the stature, the crowd, the climb, all those things to have a real encounter with the Lord. We receive Jesus how? By humbling ourselves, recognizing our need for him. That we need him, that we've sinned, that we're hurt, that we're insecure. We need help with these things. We can't change that in ourselves. Only Jesus can change that in our lives. We receive Jesus no matter how sinful or hated we've been. Doesn't matter. When the great high priest who empathizes with our weakness shows up, it's an opportunity to confidently approach him. We receive Jesus without delay. Gene said earlier prophetically, there's people in this room who are looking for him. Well, he's here by his Spirit. Today you're immediate, without delay, time to respond to Jesus. Don't wait another minute. We receive Jesus joyfully. We receive him gladly because of who he is and what he's done for us. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this Christ. You know, I've said this many times. If I was Jesus, I would just force myself upon you a little bit more than he does. I was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had all authority, I just would make you serve me. Jesus doesn't do that because love can't be forced or coerced. It has to be relational. And in that has to be a choice. You have to choose. And in that, it's amazing how humble and how Jesus will let you reject him, yet still love you. And Spurgeon said this, Christ will not force himself into any man's house and sit there against a man's will. That would not be an action of a guest, but of an unwelcome intruder. And Jesus doesn't come into our life as an unwelcome intruder. He comes King of Kings and the Savior of the world, but he only comes as a welcome guest. important we receive Jesus no matter what people say, what they think, family, parents, friends. Moments like this where it's you and Jesus, your Lord, it's your Savior, it's your Creator, it's your Maker. It's about encountering Him. Zacchaeus reminds us that we receive Him with repentance, receive Him with a heart to make restitution, to make our wrongs right. Father, help us this morning to live in your confidence, to trust in that. Lord, as I've been meditating on these two scriptures all throughout this series, as David said that he's confident he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, don't look at circumstances, man. Be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've created every single person in this room to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And we have all been on our unique journeys and paths, but Lord, it's all brought us to this moment right here to have an encounter with you. Lord, we would walk confidently as your children, bringing you glory and bringing you honor. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning while we're in this attitude of prayer. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you need to get your life right with him, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. This would be a moment for you. God bless you. God bless you. Receiving this Jesus into your life, making life change, walking with him confidently. I want to pray for another group of people. If you're out there and you know, I haven't been confident in my walk with the Lord, and Jesus is wanting to change that. And there could be a myriad of reasons that I've talked about, but amen, the Lord spoke to me. He's wanting to deal with my identity in him. You raise your hand, just like to pray for you also this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Hands go up. Significant moment. Prayer team, would you come on up this morning? Thank you so much. And if you raised your hand, would you come get prayer? Just get prayer, and it's important that you communicate what God's doing in your heart in this moment. These encounters that we have with the Spirit of God, as he's drawing us to him and wanting to change our lives. And so make sure that you do that. If you need prayer for anything else, we're happy to pray with you. But let's allow Jesus to produce the confidence in us that he's wanting to produce, so that we are the kind of light and salt to the world, to use that metaphor that he wants us to be. Only a confident church will represent him well. Only a confident people Christ will represent him well. So, Father, help us as we go forth from here. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come get prayer for the rest of us. If you're not in a small group and you would like to be, our life groups, we are starting this week our new 8-week session. Make sure you get signed up for a life group. It's where we practice the Great Commission of discipleship and making disciples and building relationships and helping empower and equipping you to serve the Lord well. So make sure you do that. Have a great rest of your Sunday and a wonderful week. God bless you.